Yeah, Jeff this morning spoke about being born again. And as I was listening to the sermon this morning, I thought maybe we could just play it again tonight. But there is a different passage we're going to look at. There is a different way that we're going to look at things. We're in Galatians this evening. I just want to say to you at the outset that I am going to invite time for ministry this evening, whatever it may be. Whether nothing I say tonight impacts you, that doesn't matter. If you want ministry, if you need prayer tonight, if you want someone to stand with you and pray over a situation or something you're going through or you're seeking God for, then please do that. We're going to have a time of ministry after the message. So that's your cue now. You've got about 25 minutes to build up the courage to think, right, I am going to go out for prayer. Instead of at the end, oh, do I, don't I? If you need it, come and get it, okay? It will be available to you. If you died tonight, are you sure you'd know what would happen to you? Would you go up or would you go down? Would you be in or would you be out? When you reach the arena at the end of your life, like the gladiators, will you get a thumbs up or will you get a thumbs down? Of course I'm in, you say. Of course I'm in. I know I'm going to be in. I'm a good person. I do lots for charity. I work in the community. I'm generous. Whenever there's a queue, I let someone go in front of me. You're a liar. You live in Britain. But there's a queue and I let people in. When I'm driving and someone cuts me up, I never lose my temper. I am genuinely a very good person. My manners are impeccable and I am kind. In our staff meeting the other day, I can't remember how we got to talking about Hamish being kind, because he's normally the butt of a lot of jokes, but we got to the point where we were talking about him being very kind and everybody in the room reflected on just how kind Hamish is. What a really kind. Is he here tonight? Am I embarrassing him? Yeah, he is, yeah. And he is just one of the kindest people. And we were all saying this, one of the kindest people we know. The things that he does that nobody sees, he's just incredibly kind. But I'm going to put Hamish on the spot tonight and say, Hamish, will you get into heaven because you are the kindest person that we know? No. No, you won't. Despite how kind you are, how wonderful you are, that will not get Hamish into the kingdom of heaven. As we've been looking at the book of Galatians these last several weeks, we've seen a theme that's threaded throughout. What is the true gospel? Is it faith or is it works? Is it the law or is it grace? Are we slaves to the law or are we free in Christ? Is salvation earned or is it gifted? The main theme here is that salvation cannot be earned, but only received through the grace of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. However, in this letter to the church in Galatia, hence the term Galatians, the name Galatians, we read how the Apostle Paul is having to challenge a growing perversion of the gospel by a group called the Judaizers. I can never say this. Jewish type people. The Judaizers. What, say it, Dave. What is it? Judaizers. If you can do it, see me afterwards. Teach me. Judaizers. Or circumcision group. Perhaps we should stick with that. The circumcision group. But what they're doing is they're teaching that there is more to salvation than the grace of Christ. It's grace and it's something else. And they're saying that it requires certain aspects of the law, and by extension, all of it is required to be made right with God. That's what they're teaching, and Paul is not happy about this. So what they're saying is that works leads to salvation. It's what you do. It's what how you behave. It's the rules that you follow. That is what gets you to be saved. And Paul is saying you've got it completely wrong. You've got it completely on its head. It's grace. It's the grace of God, the free gift of grace that leads to salvation. And once you're saved, once you've experienced salvation, you then want to do lots of good works. You are led into good works. And Paul is not happy that people are being led astray. So we're in Galatians 3. We've had a couple of weeks missing, so I'm going to recap very briefly. In Galatians 3, 1 to 5, at the beginning of the chapter, we're going to be towards the end of Galatians 3, if you're following it in your Bibles. But verses 1 to 5, Paul is saying that to the Galatians, you need to carry on the way that you started. If you started in life with the Spirit, if you started being saved by grace and the Spirit came upon you and that's how you live, and that's what you need to do. You need to continue in that way. But some in Galatia were being misled into believing that although their Christian faith began with faith and with grace from God, they now were being told that they had to complete it themselves through works or deeds or extra things, particularly circumcision he was talking about. And then in verses 6 to 9, of chapter 3. Paul goes on to support this view, and he talks through about Abraham and the teaching that the only way to be a child of Abraham is through the faith that Abraham had. And he says that the blessing of Abraham comes not to those who show their merit through works of the law, but to those who trust the promises of God as Abraham did. He was talking about the promises and trusting in God. And then in Galatians 3, 10 to 14, just before the passage we're going to read together, he's making the same point, Paul. He's really adamant about this. He's making the same point. Paul says, if you choose to be bound under the law rather than living in faith, you put yourself under a curse. This is quite strong language. He's saying you put yourself under the curse of the law. This isn't right. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Paul is saying, why make your life harder and heavier by trying harder and harder to obey the law in your own strength? It doesn't need to be that way. In tonight's passage, we see Paul continue this argument, hammering home the purpose of the law and the origin of salvation. Now, the beginning three verses are very theological in content, and I'm going to touch on them, but I'm not going to go really deep into it because we could be here for some time. But I'm happy to talk about it with you afterwards. But it calls on us to examine our hearts, this passage. And it's to make sure that we have a saving faith and not false belief that we are saved by our own efforts or there's anything else extra we have to do. We are called to do, we are compelled to do, but we don't have to do anything extra for our salvation. So the passage we're reading tonight is Galatians 3, and it's 15 to 22. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Now, there's two things I want to cover tonight. They're split up into two parts of this passage. Verses 15 to 18, it's really talking about the law and the promise and the difference between them and how they are also similar. And then verses 19 to 22, Paul says, what then is the law? What was the point of the law? So those are the two main things I want to cover: the law and the promise, and what was the point of the law. So verses 15 to 18, the law and the promise. Paul is talking here about two covenants, essentially. The terminology can be ambiguous. He's talking about two covenants, the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. One was based on the promise, one was based on the law. So God gave Abraham a promise, and he gave Moses, via angels, the law to mediate to the people. When I talk about law, think about the Ten Commandments, if it makes it easier. He gave them the Ten Commandments that became 600 and something, but stick with the Ten. Just think about the Ten Commandments. So Paul is comparing and contrasting these two covenants to prove that salvation is through faith and not the law. So the Abrahamic covenant was blessing through a promise. It was direct from God. God spoke directly to Abraham and said, this is what I will give you. From your offspring, the world, the nations will be blessed, and it will be through your offspring. And he talks about one offspring. The Mosaic covenant also gave blessing, but rather than blessing through a promise, this was blessing through the law. And it seems strange. I'm going to give you a law, and this is how you will live. This is what you need to abide by. And if you do this, you will be blessed. So there was blessing in both. There was blessing in the promise, and there's also blessing in the law, but they are different. And Paul goes on to say that one is really not equal to the other. One was a direct promise from God to Abraham. The other was delivered by angels and mediated by Moses. It took other people to translate this. It didn't quite have the same gravitas. He goes on to say that wills and covenants, like in human terms, cannot be changed. Now, we know today they can be. You just go to your solicitor and you ask for a change and pay them lots of money, and you can change it. But in Paul's time, there were certain covenants and wills and agreements amongst people that could not be changed. You just weren't allowed to change them. We know that once you made this agreement, that's it. It's set in stone. There is no changing it. And what Paul is saying is that if these human covenants, if they can't be changed, why on earth would anyone think that a covenant made with God could be changed or replaced? So he's saying to this, the Judaizers, he's saying to them that, you know, you've got the law and you believe in the law, and it's important. It is really important. This is a covenant with God, but it doesn't replace the promise that God made. It doesn't do that. It's almost subservient to it. Yes, it's important. Yes, we need it. Yes, we live by it, but it doesn't come over and above the promise that God gave to Abraham. It certainly does not replace it. We need to remember this promise from God. So what was this promise to Abraham? I'm going to pick, he said it several different times, but I've picked two different instances for us to pick up on. And in Genesis 15, 4-6, we read this. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir. He's talking about Ishmael. But a son who is your flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. His righteousness was credited to him through faith, through belief in what God would do. God was promising him his son, which would be Isaac, saying, you will have a son. I promise you, you will have a son and your descendants will be numerous. And Abraham believed him. This was the promise. And then in Genesis 24, we read this. This is God speaking. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, this is Isaac, who is going to take to the altar and was about to sacrifice him. So God says, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, we see trust and faith again here. God says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, the offspring that God was referring to here, it's in the singular, and this is where I don't want to get too heavy. It's in the singular. It's not in the plural. God is talking about Jesus. It was impossible for Abraham to, as we can see the world unfold, to have the whole world blessed, all the nations be blessed through Abraham, because it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. He was talking here about Jesus. You see, Jesus was the promise from the very beginning. Jesus was always the solution to our sin. Jesus was always the promised one that would come and would right the wrongs that we have done. He is the one that will restore us to God. He was the promise, and he is the promise. It was always about Jesus. Paul is saying that salvation was always through the promise of God. It began with a promise to Abraham, and it would culminate in the promise to all humankind of the Holy Spirit and righteousness through the work of Christ on the cross and not the work of man. Life began with the work of Jesus. Human life itself began with the work of Jesus. And after our sin separated us from God, it was the work of Jesus that would bring us back to God. There's nothing that we could do. Salvation was always meant to come through the gracious promise of God. We could read verse 18 like this. If salvation had been achieved by means of the law, i.e. merely keeping Moses' commandments, then the way of salvation would not be by the promised Christ. Christ would not be needed had salvation already been achieved. But God gave salvation to Abraham by a promise, namely Christ. Your descendant, Christ, will be the one that blesses the earth. He is the one that will bless all nations. Through him, the blessing will come. Through him, restoration will come. If we look back to Galatians chapter 2, 21, we looked at this a few weeks back. It says, I do not set aside, this is Paul, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The argument Paul is making here, it was always about Jesus. You're talking about bringing in the law. You're talking about everybody having to obey the law. If we have to obey the law, if men have to be circumcised to become followers of God, that means that Jesus died for nothing. It just moves Jesus out of the picture completely. Paul is saying it was always about Jesus. From the beginning, it was about Jesus. It's still about Jesus. It will always be about Jesus. See, this Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments and more, did bring blessing through the law. But it was subsequent. It was not a substitute. It came after the promise. And we're going to look at why in a minute. But it came after the promise, not to replace it. It wasn't supposed to be a substitute. And one note I'd like to make here is that about how we read the Bible. You see, these Judaizers, I'm getting there, the Judaizers would look at the law, would look at the Bible, and they were looking at it so funneled. They were looking at the law. All we've got is the law. We've got to stick to the law. This is the law that God gave Moses, and this is the law we've got to stick to. But by doing that, they missed the whole picture. What Paul is saying, he said, you have to read the entirety of Scripture. You have to read all of it. And this is for us every day. We make that mistake. If we zoom in on one verse, we can quite often to take it out of context. We quite often take it to mean something it doesn't. And the Pharisees here, the Judaizers, were taking the whole of the law and making it more than what it really was. And we're going to look at what it was in a moment. But don't zoom in. Look at Scripture in its entirety, because what they've done is missed the promise. If we do that, if we zoom in, we miss sometimes what God is saying. And they were missing the promise that God had given to Abraham, that it was going to be Jesus that was going to bring the blessing. So we move on then to the law. Why then the law? Why do we even need it? If the promise came from God, direct to Abraham, that Jesus was always going to be the Savior, he always was and always will, why do we need the law? So in verse 19, he says, it was added because of transgressions until the seed, capital S, the seed, Jesus, to whom the promise referred, had come. So it was added because of transgressions. It was added because of sin. And verse 22 says, but Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Now there are some that might say that the law was given to hem us in, to protect the Israelites, to stop them from going too far, to stop them descending into unwanted and complete wickedness. But we only have to look back to the flood to see that that was always going to happen. They did descend into complete wickedness. God looked upon humankind and found no one except Noah. Everyone had become so wicked and had gone so far from God. So this law, some believe, was given to hem us in. And I think there's merit in that, that it was to stop people from going too far from God. But as you read through the Old Testament, as you read through Judges, as you read through Kings, as you read through Chronicles, you see the nature of the human heart. You see the nature of Israel, of human people, and the fact that they will always follow their heart, and their heart is reflected on themselves, and they will descend into wickedness. So it couldn't be just for that. So I want to look at two things that I think it is, and I think other commentators say it, and I think this is what Scripture points to. So the two reasons the law was given, firstly, was to highlight our sin to us. To highlight our sin to us. See, we as humans are in denial about the conditions of our heart. We are in denial of the condition of our heart. In Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. They were concerned with themselves and going their own way and moving away from God. See, apart from the Holy Spirit, our hearts are utterly self-centered. And when our heart sees that it is being called into question and criticized by the authority of the law, it rails against that authority. Who likes being pointed out to them that they're doing wrong? Honestly, who really likes it when someone tells them that they're doing wrong? It's even worse when you know it. When they point it out to you and you know that they're right. Who likes that? So what's the easiest thing to do? Just deny it. No, it's fine. I've got it. It's okay. I've got it under control. But we find ourselves in denial. Now, the role of the law here was to increase sin. When we say increase sin, it doesn't make us sin more. It highlights it more. It shows it up more. Because we have a great way, humans have a great way of swerving it, of ignoring it, of denying it. But the idea of the law was to raise its profile, to make us think, wow, I'm not doing so great. The law increases sin by convincing us that we can do better or try harder in other areas, thereby further convincing us that we're actually doing okay. No, I'm good. I'm good. Have you noticed that you kind of do this when someone says that? No, I'm good. I'm good. No, I don't get bitter. I don't get jealous. I don't get angry. I'm good. I'm good. We do that. We deny it. You know, I might not love my kids the way I should, but I do tithe correctly. Or I tithe over and above what is required, but I'm not going to help that person in need. They've brought it on themselves. It's their problem, not mine. I really can't stand that person. But hey, at least I'm in church. At least I'm here. I don't like them, but at least I'm here. We have a tendency to use the law to our own advantage. We obey the bits that we're good at. We obey the bits we like. But there's other parts that we don't really want to talk about because we know it highlights just how bad we can be. All of us have sin that we are in denial over. The law was brought in to show us how bad we are and to increase it to the point where we realize that we need help. If you look at the law enough, if you look at it, even just this morning I was reading James. It wasn't so much a law, but talking about the tongue, about how you praise God with the same mouth that you talk about other people when you don't like their driving. How can you use the same mouth to do both things? And it was challenging to me. The law, the word of God, shows us is to increase sin, to bring it to the forefront, to help us to deal with it. But the danger is that something people think that by keeping as much of the law as they can, that they'll be okay, that they'll be good people, they'll be kind people. Look at what I do keep. Look at what I do. Look at what I do manage to do. Look at the laws I do manage to keep. Look at how much I give. Look how much I serve. Look how often I turn up. It's so easy to think that that is the way. Romans 3, 23 to 26 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But praise God," that's what I say anyway, "praise God, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because of his patience. He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." He justifies the ones who have faith in Jesus. So firstly, it came to highlight our sin. It came to show us how bad we are. You know the song Amazing Grace? Everybody in the room must know the song Amazing Grace. John Newton, slave trader. "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found." He knew how bad he was. When he came to the law, when he came to the word of God, when he came before God, he knew how bad he was. He was a wretch. I don't know about you, but I am a wretch. I'm a wretch because just as soon as I think I've got everything going right, I manage to get something wrong. I can't do it on my own. I am a wretch. And the law shows up, just like it did to me this morning. It shows up our failings. And that's why we were given the law, the first reason. Second one is to show us that the only way to deal with our sin is to turn to Jesus. It's the only way to deal with it. We can't do it. The Israelites couldn't do it. The Pharisees broke people with it. We can't uphold the law, no matter how much we try. And that's the point. We can't do it no matter how hard we try. So how can it be done? How can it be done if we can't do it? It's Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection, and his spirit. The only way to fulfill the law is through Jesus. The only way to do the right thing is Jesus. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law. Not one letter of it will be abolished. It still stands. The law still stands, but I have come to fulfill it. The only way we can manage to hold up to the law is through Jesus. You see, even Moses saw a day coming. Even he saw that the law would not be enough. Even he could see that the law didn't give life. The law wasn't the answer to their problems because they couldn't stick to it. The Israelites couldn't stick to it, and neither can we. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Moses says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live." Does that sound like another commandment? You will love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Moses recognizes here that he will circumcise your hearts. It's not enough to remove a piece of flesh and say, I will follow God. He says, I will circumcise your heart. You need to turn your whole life to him. You need to give over your whole life, not just an outward position, not just pray in public, not just turn up to church on time. You need to give your heart to Jesus. Even Moses could see this. And Jeremiah picks up the prophecy in Jeremiah 31, 33. He says, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them and I will write it upon their hearts. No longer will we have to follow a tablet in stone full of laws. No longer will we go to the temple and the Pharisees would be judging people on laws. They would be hammering home the laws and have you done this and have you done that? God was saying, I'm going to write it on your heart. There will come a time and it will be written on your heart. In other words, within you, you will know what you're doing. Within you, you will obey the law. Within you, you will follow the law. I will write it on their hearts. And Ezekiel picks it up in Ezekiel 36, 26. And a new heart I will give you, says the Lord. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take out your flesh. I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. That could read, I will put my spirit in you and you will be able to follow the law and you'll be careful to observe the law because my spirit will be within you. How does God's spirit come to be within us? By accepting Jesus, by having faith and belief in Jesus. This is how it's going to happen. Even in the Old Testament, they were prophesying that this would happen. As humans, we cannot follow the law. We cannot stand up to the law. We can't do it. It says in the Bible that if anyone counted all the sins in the world, who could stand? None of us. None of us can stand up to it. There was one, and his name was Jesus. And it's through him that we can be right with God. With him, we can be right in the law. Because when his spirit comes into us, it allows us to follow this law. Paul announces in Romans 8, verse 4, that with Christ the day has arrived, sins are atoned for, and the Spirit has been poured out. The just requirement of the law is fulfilled by those walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's nothing we can do to be saved. It is following Jesus. We cannot uphold the law by ourselves. It is by following Jesus, accepting Jesus, allowing his Spirit to dwell within us. And then not only will we want to follow the law, we will embrace the law. We will love the law. He says, I will write the law on your hearts. With the Spirit of Christ inside us, we know when we're doing right. We love to do right, not for the sake of doing right, but because we know it pleases him. Because we know that it's the right thing to do, because it's Jesus in us. It's no longer I that live, but Jesus who lives in me. That's when we change. That's when the change comes. The Jews at the time wanted to follow the law. They felt safe following the law. But a brave thing was to give your life to Jesus, to follow Jesus and allow his Spirit to reside in you and do what that told you. Do what the Spirit tells you. The Spirit guides you. The Spirit points you in the right direction. The Spirit will tell you when you're doing something wrong. You don't have to worry about a list. You don't have to worry about a 10 commandments. Jesus said you still need to fulfill those, but you'll do it through me. You'll do it through my Spirit. Salvation comes through faith in Christ. He puts his Spirit in us. No longer I who live, but Christ in me. So before I sum up, I want to sum up a little bit more. I want to say that what Paul is saying here is that from the very beginning, it was Jesus. The law has its place. We are to obey the law. But if we ever want any chance of obeying the law and doing the right thing, it comes through Jesus. It comes through Jesus. That promise of Jesus came before the law. And the promise of Jesus comes after the law. It was always about Jesus. So I'm going to ask you tonight, if you don't know Jesus, to think about following him. To think about accepting his Spirit into your life. I want to ask all of us, as we head into a time of ministry, if I'll ask the band to come up as I just talk through this. It's not about what we do. It's about what we believe. It's not about what we do. It's about who we believe in. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he rose again, that he died and he rose again and ascended into heaven and sent his Spirit upon the earth? If you don't think you've had that, if you don't think you've had that experience, if you don't think you've allowed Jesus into your life and allowed his Spirit to come and live within you, Jeff said this morning, it changes your life. You like see life in color. It happened to me, and I'm sure it's happened to many of you. Just that spiritual moment. It's a spiritual change that happens and you just see everything differently. And if that's not happened to you, I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with me in a moment. But I want to ask us all, really, are you struggling to obey? God loves obedience more than sacrifice. What does your life look like tonight? Are you struggling to obey? Are there old habits returning? Is there anger rising? Have you got a fear of failing? Is your walk with God getting a little bit wobbly? Are you falling foul of the law and you know it? You know, in the depths of your heart, there's this dark sediment and you know it's there and it's being stirred up even this evening and you know you've got to deal with it. Are you getting things wrong and you wish that you weren't? Are you asking yourself, why can't I just do it? Why can't I just get it right? Maybe you're telling yourself, I must try harder. I've got to try harder. If only I could do that. If only I could pull that off, it would be okay. We can't do it. But Jesus can. Believe in the promise and you will be saved. And you will learn to love and embrace the law. If you believe in the law, you will miss the promise. There's a promise for you tonight. Don't miss it. You can receive the promise tonight. Receive Jesus, and he will put his heart within you and cause you to walk in his statutes and be careful to observe his ordinances. He will do it for you. He will do it for you if you allow him, if you allow his spirit to live within you. And if you already follow Jesus, and his spirit does live within you, and you love God, but things are hard and things are dry, he wants to pour out more of your spirit, more of his spirit into you, more spirit on you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to give you what you've been missing. So invitation tonight is to come for prayer, whatever that may be, whatever you might be struggling with, whatever it is in life that you're dealing with right now, then come and have someone pray with you. And ask anybody that's on the prayer team, perhaps your community group leader, you're known to the church, then I want you to be available as we start to worship, to be available on the sides, down at the front to pray for people. And if you need more of Jesus tonight, if you're fed up of trying hard, if you think that your walk with Christ is becoming difficult, that you can't do this and you can't do that, if only I could do this better, if only I could pray better, if only I could read my Bible more, if only I could stop doing this, if only I could stop committing that sin. If that's you tonight, then ask Jesus to fill you again with his Spirit. Ask Jesus to help you, because without him, we can't do it. But with him, we can. So whether you follow him or not, ask for more of him. So I'm going to pray for us, and then as we're going to worship, and like I said, it'll be a couple of songs, and now's your time. If you want prayer, if you want ministry, then come forward. Lord God, I ask, Lord, that you would show us in our hearts whether there is that dark residue, that dark silt in the bottom of our heart, and it's been there a while, and we need to deal with it. It's been stirred up tonight. Lord, we can't get rid of it by ourselves. We can't do it. We need you. So I ask, Lord, that you would meet with us this evening. You would help us to deal with it. We would invite you in, and we would have more of your Spirit. That perhaps we're asking to be baptized in your Spirit, but Lord, we need more of you. We need more of you. And for those, Lord, that have not made that decision, they've not had that moment where the world suddenly looks like it's in color. They realize that you live within them, that your Spirit comes to live within them as they follow you. Lord, I ask that you would open their hearts this evening. And if that's you, I want you to say this prayer after me. Just say it in your heart. Sorry, Lord, for the things that I have done. Sorry for trying to do it all on my own. I'm sorry for going my way. Lord, I thank you for your promise that I can be blessed when I follow Jesus, that my sins can be forgiven when I follow Jesus, and that your Spirit will come to live in me when I accept Jesus. Please come into my life. Please be the Lord of my life. I want to follow you, and I accept your Spirit in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.